So let's continue talking about spiritual warfare. One of those cards, funny enough, they picked them up and took them away. I really wanted one this time. They could have left the litter, but that's okay. You may look on those cards. Have you got one, Daniel? And what they've got on them is there they are. They've got, they've got a tank on there with a guy with a bazooka on top of it. And people saying, what's this? But it's very clear in the Bible. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare. And this is something where, to be honest, a little slap from Daniel isn't going to work. You know what I'm saying? If you think that the forces of darkness are going to disappear just because you give them a slap up the side of the head, that's not the way it's going to be. They are forces of evil, forces of darkness. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Let's all say it together. The thief comes. Right, let's start again. The thief comes. Let's start again. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Again, the thief comes to steal. What's been stolen out of your life? Your health, your finances, your relationships, your marriage. What's been stolen out of your life? Just in case you think it was God, the thief comes to steal. Comes to kill. Have you lost loved ones? Have you seen the devastation around the world? The Bible says the Lord causes wars to cease throughout the earth. The Lord causes wars to cease throughout the earth. He doesn't start the wars. Man starts the wars, and God tries to stop them. So the reality is the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He'll destroy anything he can and everything he can that we let him destroy. But we know that the enemies of God are not more powerful than God himself. They're not more powerful than Jesus. They're not more powerful than the Holy Spirit. They're not more powerful than the Word of God. So we need to continually look and realize that a passive approach to Christianity will not get the job done. We can't just roll over and think that, the problems of this world, the problems of our lives will go away, because they won't. There's a time, I know we sing the song about God can move mountains, but the Bible clearly teaches us that we have to do it, that we have to speak to the mountain. We have to declare that to the mountain. The Bible says the power of death and life is in my tongue. The power of death and life is in your tongue. It's in your words. It's in your mouth. That when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that Christ has raised him from the dead. And this is the principle of salvation, holding fast to a good confession, not wavering, going back and forwards. And that's why it's important to understand the weapons of our warfare. The Bible says the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. This is why sometimes I think it's nice if we have a nice little petite lady teach this subject who weighs about 104 pounds because, I'm sometimes too big to preach on warfare. You know what I'm saying? Well, I'm not as big as you. And it's got nothing to do with size. It's got nothing to do with gender. It's got everything to do with understanding the weapons of our warfare, and that we need to be equipped in this way. We need to understand the armor of God. And we need to realize that these things are not just going to happen overnight. I was just reading this week that they estimate, I don't know if you know this, they estimate the total fatalities of the Second World War. I think that's a fancy word for dead people. But anyway, 72 million people died in 6 years. 72 million. That includes everybody that was killed in the military, everybody that was killed in the Holocaust, the tens of millions of people that were killed in China and all around the world. Russia themselves suffered some 22 million deaths in the Second World War. And I know this sounds like a bit scary to some of you young people, and also in America, being as we haven't had war on our soil since the 1860s in the Civil War, then it's not something that we can really relate to in our minds. That's why I always tell a story about my mother, who, although she was a civilian, went through the blitz of the Second World War, so she understands warfare. She understands what it's like to have bombs drop all around you. I don't know if you know, she tells a great story. I appreciate it. Excuse me. And she tells a story about my house. I would say our backyard was not even as long as from here to the back doors. And then there was a fence and a school and there was a bank. And one day, she found out that there was a bomb, a 500-pound bomb, just on the other side of the fence, and it hadn't gone off. And if that bomb had exploded, obviously it would have entirely killed all of my family, and therefore I wouldn't be, you know, I wouldn't have existed. And the wonderful thing is the Brits are weird people. We've got this, we don't panic easy. We're not really good at panicking. It's kind of a sort of against our culture to panic. And I remember my mother saying how she looked over the fence and the guys who were disarming the bomb were playing cards on the bomb. You know, they were so confident and they were so cool and calm and collected that this 500-pound bomb that would have destroyed I don't know how many houses round about. And I want to say this before we go any further. We need to understand that we have the victory through faith in Jesus Christ. And before we go into any conversation about warfare and spiritual warfare, we have to start with a platform of victory. That's why sometimes it's important to read the back of the book. We win. Don't know what's going on in the world. We win. There's a great battle in the end times. A third of the earth is going to die. That's a lot more than 72 million people. That's 2 billion people if it happens now. So I want you to understand that there is going to be an awesome... And a lot of people say, well, how can God allow this? I want to encourage you that God is love, but he's also righteous. And therefore, he is not going to allow unrighteousness to go unpunished. Let me say this. It would never happen to anybody in this room. But how would you like a man who raped a child to go free? That you knew that that man raped that child and now that man is going to go free. Oh, but because we must love him and we must be merciful. No, God is righteous and God is going to judge everything on the earth. Thank God that he judged you and I in Jesus Christ. So therefore, every sin I've ever committed, past, present and future, if I repent, come to God with a clean heart and say, Lord, I plead Jesus, then he'll say, nice one, Vaughn, you're free. Do you understand what I'm saying? But those people who have not pleaded Jesus Christ, whether they think by their own righteousness or whatever, I want to encourage you that the only way to heaven is you have to be holy, you have to be righteous, and you have to be perfect. And being as that person's never been born other than Jesus himself, nobody qualifies. This is why we need Jesus Christ. As the Bible said, he who knew no sin becomes sin so we can become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, with that platform of victory, and another thing I'd encourage you to do, especially you scholars, please keep in the book of Hebrews. It talks about all the time that we can enter into his rest. We can enter into his rest. Because if we come into a war with an attitude of rest, with an attitude of victory, with an attitude of knowing that God is able, then we have much more confidence of going into the fight. And therefore, I want to encourage all of you, you are not fighting someone bigger than you and Jesus. Are we okay? Got some serious faces tonight, obviously. It's a serious subject. So what I want to talk about tonight, of course, is prayer. Now, prayer is, of course, one of the worst subjects in our culture. We do not pray. I probably mentioned this before. A friend of mine who was over in Pakistan said that when they have a prayer meeting in the church in Pakistan, 100% of the congregation turn up. Where we are down, I think, to about 2%. When we have regular prayer meetings on Thursday nights, about 2% of our church turns up. Now, I'm not saying this to condemn anybody. I'm just saying this, that we in our culture don't really understand prayer. We don't really understand it. It's not part of our life. We give thanks when we eat. We give thanks maybe in the morning. We give thanks maybe on a church service. But do we really understand prayer? Do we really understand the importance of it and how vital it is to each and every one of us? And I want to start, if we can turn to the book of James. We got a wee man up there today. Oh, James himself. Thank you, James, for turning to the book of James. Chapter 4. Again, I want to remind you, the weapons, somebody say weapons, of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. So there's the reality. They're mighty through God. What have we got, James? We got James, chapter 4, James. Where do wars and fights come from? Where do wars and fights come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Any war, whether it be individual, I mean, you know, I don't like talking about divorce too much because it's an awkward subject, but it's such a reality. How does it happen? It comes because there's a war. That somebody is not able to yield to the you know, to their spouse, and a war starts. A war starts. So whatever what you want to call, when sickness comes, we just had today. There's a diagnosis of somebody in our church of a malignant brain tumor. Now, a malignant brain tumor is a war. It's all this. You can slap that around the face. It ain't going to move. You got to fight that thing. You got to take it on. You understand what I'm saying? When you're young, of course, thank God there's a lot of young people here. You know you're going to live forever. Now, I just want to encourage all you young folks. Remember how it works? That your teens are the worst years of your life. We all understand that, but thank God you're out of that. All our teens, by the way, tonight are down in Binghamton at a youth conference, and they're having a wild time. You know, your teens are the worst years of your life because you've got no independence, no money, no freedom, nobody listens to you. Yuck. Then you come into your 20s. Ah, praise God, left school, you're beginning to come into something. Some of you may even do something interesting called earn money. Hallelujah. And then you get this, you know, this great confidence. I remember, oh God, when I was in my mid-20s, 25, 6, 7, totally indestructible. I knew I was going to live forever. I knew I could take anybody in the world on. And then what happens? You get into your 30s. And I want you to listen to these folks. When you get into your 30s, for 10 years, you still think you're in your 20s. And then you hit 40 and go, ah, oh God, and it's too late. Of course, by the time you get in your 50s, you think, what a nut. I should have done something a bit before this. Now I've got to go to Planet Fitness 6 days a week. Okay, but I would warn you. Let me say this, guys. I said this last week, you may remember, that your children will live to be 100. I'm not being... 100 years ago, what was the average life expectancy in America? 50, 60? At the turn of the century, before the Second World War, the average life expectancy might have been in the 60s. It's now close to 80. By the time your children get close to 80, people will be living to 100, 110. So 100 years span, remember, is Gettysburg to the Beatles. Gettysburg to the Beatles. I don't know which was worse. I think, actually, the Beatles affected the world more. Think about that when I'm talking about warfare. So therefore, now from Gettysburg to the Beatles is 100 years. So when you guys get married and have children, 100 years from that day is what you are training your children to do. That's a tough task. That's a tough task. And we all know how much knowledge has increased in your lifetime. In fact, from the Beatles till now, there has been more increase than from Gettysburg to the Beatles. So I want to say this because it's no good just thinking your lifestyle is going to say anything like it is now. Now, I want to say this because Phil Chorlian, we were down there on Thursday, and we were talking about, Daniel brought the subject up, the economy. I personally think, was it 2 weeks ago, the Dow dropped about 3,000 points in a week. And then and last Monday it jumped up 900, and Tuesday it dropped 700, and Wednesday it went up 4. And, you know, it's like crazy. We're in this roller coaster ride, and we're going into an election that's probably going to change the thought patterns of our country more than any election in recent history, I think. And this is what we concluded, and you're going to hear this again, but I want you to hear this. What we're going through now is a blip on the radar screen. Or is it a change of lifestyle? This is my question that I've got for you young people especially. I'll be honest, no matter what happens to the country, it ain't going to change me much. It isn't going to change my life much. I've already lived enough, two or three lives, more than anybody. No, I'm not talking about reincarnation. Listen again. I'm not a country singer. And if you didn't get the news. So what I'm saying is I've done so much in my life, you know, that I'm quite satisfied with my life now. But what I'm saying to you guys is our nation just like going through another wave of economy, or is it a warning saying that a change of lifestyle is essential starting now? That's a question, to be honest, that you have to ask yourselves. Are you going to be able to live a life that your parents did and your grandparents did? Or is America going to change that much? Not wanting to contradict anybody, but we cannot have confidence in America. And that's what we have had confidence in. We as Americans have had confidence in America. We have confidence in the American economy. We have confidence in the American industry, confidence in the American commerce, confidence in the American vision and the American dream and the spirit of America, when we need to realize you cannot have confidence in that because all of that is still man-made. Even though we're the greatest country in the world, even though there's been more righteousness shine from this land than any other land in the history of the world, it still isn't good. We have to put our confidence on the kingdom of God and nothing else. And that is a decision of change of lifestyle. A change of lifestyle. Do I believe in the near future that some people are going to be actually can't afford to have their own home? That we are really going to begin to live in two-family homes and we really are going to have to be living grandparents and children and maybe two or three generations in the same home? These things may happen, almost certainly will happen in your lifetime. The emerging economies of the world are not America. The emerging economies of the world is not Europe. The emerging economies of the world is China. It's India. It's Russia. Don't think, I want to encourage you on a thought that we had this week as we were talking. Just because the Russians and the Chinese have got money, it doesn't mean they're not still communists. And you know who communists don't like? They hate God, they hate Jesus, they hate the Bible, and they hate you. And there's so many of them, and the good news is, now they got money. Which is how we won the last Cold War, remember? We had more money than everybody else. We had more technology than everybody else. So I'm saying this because I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to say, hey guys, is this a blip on the radar screen? Or is there a change of lifestyle required in the American thoughts, the American psyche, the American buildup? Because you guys and your children have got to put up with this for 100 years. If Jesus tarries, of course. So I'm saying these things because what if he doesn't come back in 100 years? What if you guys are going to go through stuff that we never dreamed of? What happens if that funny little thing hits America that it's hit almost every country in the world, but hasn't hit us yet? It's called persecution. What then? What then are we going to do with our lives? So I'm saying this because I'm trying to say to you, don't wait till you're 50 to go to the gym. Start now. Start now. Okay, I want to talk about prayer. They came to Jesus and they said, we still got that up there? Let's go through that. Next verse. Is this bothering people? I'm saying this because, you know, the Bible says, him we preach. Colossians chapter 2 says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man mature in Christ. It's my responsibility to bring the gospel to you in all of its form so that one day you don't go, ah! You know, I want to tell you a true story, because I knew some missionaries that were in China in the 50s when things were still fairly rough. And so when Mao Zedong took over the country, there was so much persecution of Christians. Some of you know that one of my children was born in China, and the dedication of her life, there were 10 pastors in one church. It was the only Protestant church in a city of 4 million people. The only one Protestant church and one Catholic church in a city the size of Philadelphia. Imagine that. So, and every one of those men, they were ordained Lutherans, Methodists, Assemblies of God, Episcopalians. They were all taken out of their churches, taken out and all put into factories to do this work. They were the ones who actually were blessed, because you know and I know many of them persecuted and died. But on the initial persecution, the Chinese population that were converted to Christianity came running to the missionaries and said, "Why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you warn us? You told us that the church was going to be raptured out of here before this came." But it wasn't. They were persecuted by the millions. And I'm saying this, will this ever happen to America? Not in my lifetime. But is it my responsibility to bring the gospel of the kingdom to the next emerging generation? Yes, that's why I'm doing this. You lust and do not have. That's a good one. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. Huh. You fight and war. This is the point I want you to see. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. You see, if we have a husband and wife, college education, go out and get jobs, we can do all right. The American dream works. Are you listening to me? But there's a time when something is going to come against that, when these things are not going to work as we know them. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. Ask who? Not ask your boss for a raise. Not ask, the banker for advice. Not ask for a loan. Not ask for a mortgage. You don't ask God. Next. You stand with me, folks? You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. No, I'm going to go there right now. Is there another verse I can think about? Adulterers, adulteresses, nah. Okay, I don't really want to go on this. You know, this stuff really doesn't work in Vineyard churches, but let's try. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enemy with God? That's a tough one to think about. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I don't really want to go there. So turn that off. But being you've all read it, I'm glad it was up there. Later on in this book, the book of James, chapter 5, it says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, I think it's James 5:16, avails much. And then it talks about, to confirm it, Elijah. And it says, Elijah was a man of like passion, like we are, and he prayed and it didn't rain, and he prayed again and it did rain. Okay, now let me just start here, and this is what I want to do, especially for you younger folks. I don't want to try and turn you into Elijahs tonight, okay? I'm not trying to do that, because to be honest, there aren't any Elijahs in the room. You know, none of us really have got that same connection, seemingly, with God that Elijah had. He was one of the great prophets of all time. He was on the mount, wasn't he, with Jesus, wasn't it? Moses and Elijah pitched up on the Mount Transfiguration. God, that guy must have been connected. Hallelujah. And sometimes when us preachers preach, we preach way beyond us. Are we okay? We preach stories about, you know, King David. You know, there's no King Davids here. We're not King. Oh, Deborah. You know, I haven't seen any of you ladies like flying up and down Neighborhood Road in a chariot recently. You know what I'm saying? Well, so let's just bring it down to 2000, wherever the eight, wherever we are. And what is our platform? Just ask yourself, not my business. Well, actually it is. You know, what is your prayer life like? What is your prayer life like? Like one young lady just showed me, yawning. Our prayer lives are boring. Somebody help me. Prayer meetings are so boring, 2% of the church turns up. They're boring. They're boring. So therefore, I don't want to start preaching something and reaching for something, great prophets of God, that maybe we ain't going to be. But I want to remind you of one scripture, and I want you to hear this. Matthew 11:11. How quick are you on your, James? How quick are you on that one? Matthew 11:11. It's an amazing scripture. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not yet risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he or she who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Did you all see that? Jesus said that John the Baptist was greater than King David and Isaiah and Elijah and Solomon and Abraham. That's what Jesus said, therefore it's right. Now read the end of the verse. Nevertheless, any one of us in this room who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Now come on, if E equals MC squared, then help me. Therefore, I'm concluding that any of us who are least in the kingdom are greater than Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We're greater than any of them. You know why? They were never born again. We've been born again. They were under the old deal. We're under the new deal. They had to sacrifice lambs and bullocks and goats and sheep and doves. We don't have to do any of that, praise God. Jesus gave us a new covenant established upon better promises. And that is why we need to begin to look at prayer in a different way than they used to look in those days. I'm going to give you the quick version tonight because it's already 7:45. But I want you to hear this. When Elijah was up on Mount Carmel, he began to pray. Do we know the story? Let me give you the quick version. Elijah challenged 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of the grove. Might have been the other way around. Nevertheless, 850-1. Like those odds. And this was a challenge. Okay, we meet up there. There was a drought. And he said, okay, you guys, you go first. Time the evening sacrifice. So they got their bullock or whatever it was. And they prepared it on the altar, and they began to cry out to their gods. And they began to cry out. Nothing happened. Elijah got a little bit cynical, and he said, oh, well, perhaps he's gone for a walk or something. Or maybe he's, like, busy in the bathroom or something, you know. And he was mocking them. And then I want you to hear what they began to do. They began to cut themselves. Now, does that sound familiar? That there are people today that are doing this? Because can you see where those spirits are coming from? Can you see where the warfare is coming against our culture? Can you see where the weapons of our warfare are not carnal? The fact that the enemy is trying to get our focus back on Baal and on the other enemies of God, and we don't even recognize it? Anyway, Elijah said, all right, you guys done? My turn. So he prepared his oxen. He put it on the stones. And he said to the people, he said, dig a trench around it. So they dug a trench around it. He said, get 4 barrels of water and tip it on there. Now, I want you to think about this. 4 barrels of water in a country that's always dry but hasn't rained for 3.5 years. How much do you think you get for a barrel of water? More than a barrel of oil. Right? In fact, you get more for a barrel of water than you get for a barrel of wheat or barley or anything else. You get more for a barrel of water than you would get for a barrel of olive oil because there was no water. Well, apparently there was four. He said, tip it on there. He said, that's good. Now do it again. Can you imagine this? These guys are going, we just wasted a month's supply of water. Do it again. Do it the third time. 12 barrels of water he tipped onto that sacrifice, and then he prayed, Lord, hear my prayer. I want you to hear that part. Lord, hear my prayer. And the Lord answered with fire from heaven, if you know the story. But the point is this, and I've heard people preach this, yeah, God set fire to that thing while it was soaked in water. I don't know about you, but have you ever tried to set fire to a rock lately? Whether it's wet or dry, it doesn't make much difference. Wet rocks, dry rocks. How many of you got a good old Bic? It's hard to get this rock right yet. That wasn't the point. You don't need 12 barrels of water to prove that God can set fire to a rock, whether it's wet or dry. What he was saying was this. I want your best. Can you hear me? He says, I want your best. I want something that means more to you than anything else. And at that time, it wasn't gold, it wasn't silver, it was water. Because the Bible says, and the fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, and consumed the wood, and consumed the rocks, and licked up the water. You see, I mean, maybe you guys don't read the Bible that, like, maybe I'm splitting hairs, or maybe, can you see what's precious to God? When you make that extra little effort, he doesn't just, oh! He licks it up. It's precious to him. And I'm asking you just to give God a little bit of what's the most precious thing in your lives at the moment. If I'm not mistaken, it's probably time. How busy are you? I know how busy young guys are. They're always running around doing something if they're not sitting in a trunk somewhere. So, that was too cool, mate. What did you drop from in the ceiling? Was that the beam or what? Is that I-beam? I thought it was. Anyways, anyway. That's the problem being a pastor, you know, what happens. And you see him drop out there and you go, I'm going to go down there now and see if he's got footprints on the ceiling. Anyway, let's get back to the message. Have you got time for God? Do you have time for him? To pour a little water out, something precious? And I want to encourage you because Elijah said, Lord, hear my prayer. But what did Jesus say when he was outside Lazarus' tomb in John chapter 11? Oh, I love this. You know the story. Lazarus was dead, who was a precious friend. He used to stay with them. And he's outside the tomb, and Jesus wept. You remember that? It must have touched Jesus, man, if he cried. And so he called Lazarus, come forth. But when he prayed this way. He said, Father. He didn't say Lord. He said, Father. Father, I thank you that you hear me. He didn't say, Lord, hear my prayer. He said, Father, I thank you that you hear me. You see the difference? And you see, we are too sometimes stuck. You know what the most confusion thing is to Christianity these days? Is people are confused about their covenants. They're confused about their covenants. Don't be confused. Jesus fulfilled all of the old covenant. The Bible says in the book of Luke that Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets and the Psalms. So if you're still singing, Lord, create in me a clean heart, trust me, he did it. He took out your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh and renewed a right spirit within you. And now he's just waiting for your mind to catch up with it because we need to renew our minds according to our spirits. All right. Lord, hear my prayer. Father, I thank you that you hear me and you always hear me. Is that different or is that different? It's a huge difference. And one of the problems is why we don't pray is we're trying too hard to pray. Does that make sense? So they came to Jesus, I believe it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach you to pray. Oh, you mean it's not instinctive? The Bible actually says in Titus chapter 2, the older women must teach the younger women how to love their husbands. So it's not instinctive. It also teaches, hold on to this one, young mothers, older women teach the younger women how to love your children. It's not instinctive. You have to be taught. And we need to be taught of the Lord and by experienced people. Lord, hear my prayer. Father, I thank you that you hear me. Huge difference. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says the Lord's eyes, I love this one, the Lord's eyes are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. That's encouraging. So therefore, those of you that haven't heard me preach a lot, I want you to cop this one. The more I understand my righteousness, the more I realize God hears me. It's a quiet night tonight. Have I not told enough jokes? The more I understand... I went and watched a rugby game today. No, Vaughn, rugby? I didn't know. In Saugerties. A live one. A live game. It was actually quite good. And I'm standing there talking to this other English guy. And he says... Where are you from, Australia or New Zealand? I said, London. He said, no. He said, I'm from Sheffield. You're in London? I said, yeah. And so we talked a little bit. He says, you're a citizen now? I said, yeah. So despite this odd accent, I'm an American, just like you lot. I'm going to vote next month, just like you lot. You better. So I'm an American. Now, before I became an American... I had a green card. Does everybody know what a green card is? It's permanent residence. And so as a green card holder, I didn't have the same confidence when I, some of you may not know, I travel a lot around the nations of the world. So when I went to, where did I go to the, Guatemala. I once went to the American embassy in Guatemala. Now I once went there with a green card. And it's up to them whether they let me in or not. But the next time I went, I had one of those little passports with an eagle on the front. And I don't care what my accent was like. I walked up to that big jarhead and I went, let me in. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. Can't stop me now, mate, can you? Even if I can't talk American proper. Because I'm a citizen. And as a citizen... They have to let me in. So when you're born again, you're not just now a new creature in Jesus Christ. You are the righteousness of God. The Bible says if any man, any woman, any child be in Christ, they are a new creation. And the scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin so we can become the righteousness of God. So now I, if you like, have a passport in heaven. And I can hold my passport up and say, yo, Dad. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many times do you run to God? Many of you guys, I know a lot of homeschool people here and that, but the school buses, we don't have school buses in Europe, of course. We teach our kids how to do it there. Anyway, so... can you imagine running off the school bus and you come home and you want to see your mum and dad? And you jump off the bus and you run up the path to the front door and you're just about to go flying through the door, you know, and you go, oh, I got a detention today. Oh, I wonder if there'll be, what can I do to change things before I... Oh, mate. You see what I'm saying? And this is what happens when you don't realize that your approach to God is based on Jesus, not you. And when your approach to God is based on Jesus, not you, and your actions and your works and your sin and your transgression, then you're going to hesitate, which is why we don't pray. Because when you know you're righteous and you run off the bus, hey, I'm home, Dad, There's no hesitation. There's no should I, shouldn't I, can I, can't I. I know my passport. I know my birth. I know who my father is. The subject's prayer. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we can obtain mercy and find the grace to help at a time of need. Time of need, time of need, time of need. When we've screwed up, run through the door to God. So I've got to try and wrap this up with one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. 1 John 5:4. Somebody say 1 John 5:4. Wrong. Sorry. 1 John 5:14. Try it again. 1 John 5:14. Thank you, James. Sling it up there. Oh, I love this. Give me 5 minutes, will you? I love this. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him. Now, how many of you have been to prayer meetings and heard people pray? Now, you could come to a prayer meeting with me, and I could probably quote in prayer 15 or 20 or 30 scriptures in one breath. Right? And everybody's going, I can't do that. Well, I've been praying a little while. And I seem to have a good memory for scriptures. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him. Not in me. Not in my ability to pray. This is the confidence that we have. Remember, His ears are open to the righteous. Father, I thank You that You hear me and that You always hear me. I love it. This is the confidence that we have in Him. You've heard me say this before. If I play two-on-two basketball with anybody in this room, with any three in this room, with any four in this room, I promise you I'm going to beat you. Did I tell you my partner is LeBron James? So me and LeBron James are going to beat you. Don't matter how bad I play, we're going to win. See, I know, I've got the confidence, the victory, before we start. We're going to kick butt. I'm going to enjoy it. See, my confidence isn't in Vaughn. My confidence is in LeBron James and his track record. It used to be Michael Jordan in your days, older folks. It's LeBron James these days. Okay. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Next verse. Next verse. And if we know that He hears us. Did you just stop there a moment? If we know He hears us. If we know He hears us. So our prayers are so hesitant because we ain't sure He hears us. My confidence is in the fact that He hears us and I know He hears us. Am I making myself clear? I know I'm getting loud, but trust me, I can't help it. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So what's prayer all about? Come on, let's just do it straight. Prayer is not about persuading God. You have not because you ask not. Is that where we started? James chapter 4? You ask not. So how do we pray? I don't know, any way you want. You ever heard people swear at God? Not because they're mad at Him, it's just that they swear a lot. It's really quite enlightening when you go to a prayer meeting and some guy's effing and blinding at God. It's just the way he talks. He only got saved a week ago, but at least he's praying. He's still got a foul mouth. He still doesn't know you're not really, it's not really culturally acceptable to use that language anywhere, let alone in church, but nevertheless, glad you're here. Carry on praying. I'll deal with it. Or Of course, the self-righteous can't, but that's not the point. I really heard it. I would tell you the story, but we're in church. It's a good story. We go sit in the trunk afterwards, Jesse, and I'll tell you the story. I don't know how you talk, what language you use. You know, what's the language of the day? I don't know. I still speak English. Sort of. Kinda. How do you talk to it? Like, you don't even have to start with... Because I drive in the car, and that's dangerous. The best time for ladies to pray, be honest, while you're doing the dishes or whatever, you're peeling potatoes or... Potatoes, did you hear that? What's potatoes? Them things I make chips from, mate. Anyway. Your confidence is not in how you can pray. Your confidence is how perfectly he can hear. And prayer doesn't persuade God. You can't change God's mind. Did you know that? I'm glad. You can't change God's mind. He knows what you want before you ask. But you have not because you asked not. So therefore, what we must do is understand prayer is for one reason. Well, two. One, intimacy with God. The more you talk to me, the more you know me. People who don't know me don't really understand who I am. I'm a complex person. All they see is this big rugby player on the outside with a big mouth and gets rude from time to time. I don't mean to do it, but that's just the personality I was dragged up with. And I didn't get saved till I was 29 years old. What's your excuse? I'm working on it, and I need help. How do you talk to God? Just say, you know, whatever it takes, just whatever words come out of your mouth, however you're feeling at the time, have the confidence that if you're mad, pray mad. Did you hear that? If you're ticked, pray ticked. Don't try and get unticked and then pray. How are you going to do that? It's the prayer that unticks you. Right? You got unforgiveness in your heart and you don't feel you can come to God. Well, how the heck are you going to get rid of the unforgiveness? Come to God with your unforgiveness and let him talk to you. Mate. What was I going to say? Okay. The purpose for prayer is this. Prayer does not persuade God. Prayer persuades you. He's right, you're wrong. The more you pray, the more you'll... Remember when the prodigal son came home? Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just put me in the fields with... What was the father's answer, remember? Nothing. He ignored him. He ignored him. Just said, ha-ha, my son was dead, now he's alive. Every time you pray, that's what God thinks about you. Every time. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how much you've messed up. That's what he thinks of you. So let's close with my favorite story. And you've heard it before, some of you, but some haven't. And I don't care if you have heard it before. I like it, so I'm telling it. So some of you don't know that I had five children. Well, actually, that's not true. My wife did. And one of the girls, I was downstairs one morning, and I could hear the rustling of diapers. You know, any of you young girls know it's like when you hear that little diaper rustling. It's one of the great sounds of the world. You hear your baby coming down, diaper rustling. Whatever condition the diaper's in isn't the point. Okay. So you could hear this little... coming down the stairs, you know, sometimes on their bum, the way they do it, but you could hear the diaper. And I was all smiles, and I guess she was about 18 months old, somewhere in there, maybe 20 months old. She comes in the kitchen. I'm bigger than the average leprechaun, right? So I don't know what I look like to a 20-month-old. Pretty big, I should think. And she comes in like this. She comes. Dink. And Super Dad leaps into action. Ta-da! Dink. He runs to the sink and he gets the bottle while he's smiling at his daughter. He rinses it thoroughly. And then he goes to the fridge and he carefully measures 8 ounces of milk. And then he goes to the microwave and puts it in for 40 seconds while admiring the work of his wonderful wife. And there she is just going like this. And Super Dad takes out the bottle and puts on the top and tests it. It is perfect. And Super Dad gives the baby the milk. And the baby goes. Now, how the heck did I know all that when she said dink? Wasn't even a proper word. You see, it wasn't the 20-month-old who said, "Excuse me, Father. If thou art not too busy this morning while your mercy is renewed, wouldest thou be so kind to proceed and let your grace come to me and give me this morning my sustenance that is so required?" No, she went dink, and Super Dad knew the rest. So when are you going to start praying? When are you going to start praying? When you learn how to talk like Shakespeare? Or when you realize that this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, we have. So Father, I thank You tonight. Father, I hope I've said something to encourage the young people to start praying. Just start praying. Just start talking to God about anything and everything. About what bugs you, what doesn't bug you. About what you do want, what you don't want. And we'll learn one way or the other whether we're asking amiss. So Father, I just want to thank You that I still don't know how to pray. But at least I open my mouth every day and talk to You. And Father, all I know is for the last 30 years I've been saying dink. And You've been taking care of me, Lord. And all I'm concerned about is for the next 100 years, the people in this room and their children are going to need to learn to pray. And I pray that they start today. So, Father, I thank You that something I've said will stick in their thoughts, that their soul may respond. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, please, go home tonight and talk to your father about whatever is on your heart. Amen.